Good evening and Happy New Year. It's a privilege to be with you all this evening, and I hope that you and your families had a wonderful weekend as we celebrated entering this new year. And I would like to say a quick word to my brothers and sisters watching online who are sick with COVID or couldn't make it tonight due to your health. We love you. We miss you. We pray that you will have a quick and speedy and encouraging recovery. And I hope that God ministers to you at home tonight. I am humbled and excited to be with you all tonight, and especially for all the words of encouragement in this week, all the prayers, texts, emails. I'm just very thankful. And I pray that God's Spirit tonight instills in us an intense focus and an intense joy this evening as we study God's Word. So as we've approached and now entered this new year, it's been on my heart that each of us take some time to assess our goals for this upcoming year. To that end, I hope to walk with you all at a surface level the answer to this question. As Christians, what should be our goals for this year? As we think about the 363 days and counting ahead of us, what should we be working towards in each and every one of these days? So to achieve this, we'll be focusing on selections from the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 13 and 16. So let's turn in our Bibles together, first to Matthew 13, and we'll start at verse 44. If you're using a Bible from the seats in front of you, our text can be found on page 819. And after reading these passages together, please keep your Bibles open as we'll be moving about the Bible tonight, and I think it'll be helpful for all of us to be able to turn and look at some of these passages together. So reading in Matthew 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now flip a couple pages over to the right to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 24. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come again with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.'" Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word again tonight. We pray for help. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that I would preach your word faithfully, that each of us would take your word and apply it into our hearts, apply it into our lives, that your word would accomplish great things tonight. Lord, we want to glorify you in this new year, so we pray that you'd fill us with all joy and hope, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was June 1927 when then U.S. President Richard Nixon was approaching a hopeful re-election come November, when news broke that five men were arrested for breaking into the DNC headquarters with possible ties to his re-election campaign. Embroiled in the Vietnam War and facing strong opposition from the anti-war movement, Nixon and his advisors had believed that an aggressive and forceful re-election campaign would be necessary to ensure re-election come November. But taking Nixon's aggressive directives too far, a committee member from his re-election campaign implemented wide-ranging espionage against the Democrat Party, ending famously with members of their team getting caught trying to wiretap the DNC headquarters. In August, Nixon addressed the nation and gave a speech in which he swore that none of his staff were involved in the break-in. And with most voters believing him, voted him back into office in a landslide victory. It later came to light that Nixon had lied. The investigation soon found that within days of the arrests, he paid hundreds of thousands of dollars in hush money to those who perpetrated Watergate. He had ordered the CIA to run interference with the FBI's investigation, and he personally intimidated those who were investigating him. Retaining the presidency was most certainly a top goal and priority for him in his mind that year. From his memoirs, we see that he deeply desired to stay president. He wanted his legacy to continue. After all, he was the man who opened China to the West, and he was the man who oversaw the U.S. putting a man on the moon. But what did he give to achieve this goal? He did retain the presidency that year, but he gave up his character and was later forced out of office. Nixon faced the same issue that you and I face. It's the sin in our hearts, the desire to put our goals, our priorities first. So, if we have the same weakness, the same problem of sin, is there any hope for us in this new year as we set our goals, as we set our priorities? Are our goals going to be all that different at its fundamental core? Or are we also going to be bound for failure? And as Christians, we know through the Bible, the answer is yes, it is different. It is only through the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to explore this tonight through the study of the passages that we just read in Matthew. I want to explore with you two things. I want to explore how the immeasurable worth and joy of Christ completely changes our priorities and our goals by fundamentally changing us. So let's first look at Matthew 13, 44. Here Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." This parable of the hidden treasure is an image. It's a picture of what we read later in Matthew 16, 24 to 27 that we just read. It pictures Jesus Christ as the immeasurable treasure that is worth sacrificing everything for. Again, this parable pictures Jesus Christ as the immeasurable treasure that is worth sacrificing everything for. So let's first start by looking at what Jesus means when he refers to the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven, also known as the kingdom of God, is a theme throughout the Old and New Testaments, starting with God's covenant to David, a further revelation of God's covenant to Adam that a Redeemer would come, someone who would save us from our sins and restore us in a perfect relationship with God. This covenant with David is that one of his descendants, this same Redeemer, would reign as a king over the people of God from an everlasting throne. This theme is developed and continued in the New Testament with over 80 references, and is developed all the way to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, with Jesus being that descendant, that Redeemer, ruling the nations from his throne in heaven. So, put more concisely, the kingdom of heaven is God's eternal and sovereign purpose of redemption through Jesus Christ. Again, the kingdom of heaven is God's eternal and sovereign purpose of redemption through Jesus Christ. This is best exemplified when Jesus begins his earthly ministry, and both Matthew and Mark capture these first words of Jesus. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus is referencing there himself as the culmination and purpose of God's rule on earth, to redeem unto himself a people. So when Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, that hidden treasure, the purpose of God's redemptive plan, is himself. He is referencing himself. Paul confirms this thought in Colossians 2. Let's turn there together. Colossians 2, and we'll start at verse 2. Here Paul writes, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This word treasures, thesaurus in the Greek, is the same word that we find back in Matthew 13, 44. Christ, the hidden treasure, God's mystery, who created the world. For from him and through him and for him are all things. Christ and him crucified and resurrected, he is the king. Knowing Christ through faith, his incarnation, his perfect life, his death and resurrection, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the greatest treasure to have in the whole world. So now that we've established the worth of Christ in his redeeming purpose as the treasure pictured here in this parable, let's quickly look at the joy we experience in him from being redeemed. Let's look again at Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The man's immediate reaction here is one of immense joy. And this joy is expressed in two ways. It is towards the treasure itself and the action of sacrificing whatever necessary in pursuit of it. So first, let's look at the joy towards the treasure. As we have established that this treasure is Christ himself and him crucified, this joy springs from the man's salvation, what Christ has done for him. Applied to us who have faith in Christ today, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9, though you have not seen him, which he's speaking of Christ, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That end result of faith, the saving of our souls, is the greatest gift, the greatest treasure that we could ever find. And therefore creates that immense joy. So, Christian, listening tonight, are you reminding yourself of that joy every day, that Christ died for your sins and that you are washed of them? They are no longer a part of you. Is this the driving force of your joy? When you're happy, is it that Christ died for you and you are enjoying the blessings that you find in him? If you aren't a Christian here tonight, do you feel your brokenness? Do you feel just how far short you fall of perfection? Do you feel that weight on your soul? Go to Christ in repentance and faith. He is the only one that you can go to be saved from your sin's weight, and as we read in Romans, God's final judgment as well. We are designed for relationship with God. And in him and only him can we find perfect joy, purpose, and fulfillment in our lives. The second joy the man experiences in this parable is one in sacrificing whatever necessary in pursuit of this treasure. Let's read again the second half of this parable. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. His joy drives his action, and it continues with him, growing through the activity of sacrifice. The joy continuing with him means that he has no reservations. He will not hold anything back in pursuit of it. The joy in this man stands in very stark contrast to the rich young ruler, who, after being told by Jesus to sell everything, to sell all he has, and follow him to gain eternal life, he walks away sorrowful because he had a lot of wealth. This brings to mind another word from Jesus that we also find in Matthew, where he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So for the believer who has saving faith in Jesus, instead of sorrow, we express the immense joy that we have in serving and sacrificing for Christ. So far tonight, we've looked at the immeasurable value and joy that we find in Jesus. Now let's spend a few minutes thinking about how both of these two things impact our priorities and our goals specifically. In terms of this parable, what does it mean for us to sell all that we have? We find the answer in applying this parable, this picture Jesus gives us, to Matthew 16. And let's turn there together. We'll start at verse 24. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" It is denying ourselves. It is taking up the Roman cross, an instrument of execution, and putting to death our pride, our desires, and our goals. Jesus then again repeats this concept in verse 25. Read with me. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We lose our sinful life, and in Christ we find a new life, a new center around which we orient our lives. This is why our joy continues in our self-denial and in every trying circumstance. Our new life, our new focus in Christ is on the glory of God and no longer ourselves. We no longer rely on our brokenness, but on the perfection we find in Christ. With Jesus as our new center, we now walk by his example and in his footsteps. So, boys and girls, to picture this in your minds, if there is anything that I want you to remember tonight, it is that having saving faith in Jesus is your greatest treasure, better than any Christmas gift that you received over these past couple weeks. And walking after Jesus, pursuing after him, is like if you were walking with him and you came across a pristine and perfectly smooth field of snow, however rare that might be in North Carolina. And Jesus walking across ahead of you, and you trying to put each of your footsteps right where he steps, and you cross that field, following after him. And then once you get across that field, you can look back and see not your footsteps, you see the footsteps of Jesus. That is what we're called to as Christians, not to look at ourselves, not to follow our own ways, but to follow the footsteps and ways of Jesus. Our calling as Christians is to follow the example of Jesus and put him first in our lives. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Here we read from the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, The one who says that he abides in him, he's speaking of Jesus here, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So to do this, we need to do what Lamentations 3:40 tells us. It says, let us examine and test our ways and return to the Lord. And it's what our brother Pastor Lee preached this morning, that we are not just hearers of the word, but doers. We examine ourselves, and we, after returning to the Lord, do those things. God created us. He sustains us. He saved us for his glory. So let's take some time tonight to examine ourselves. There is no area of our lives that Christ's work does not touch. So here are some questions that we can ask ourselves tonight. First and foremost, are you committed, am I committed, to pursuing God? When thinking of all the busyness of our lives, with each day, with each thing, do you start with God and his glory? And do you seek to end each thing, each day, with God and his glory? One example that has been on my mind recently is, what is my goal for my free time? Am I using it as an escape, or to cope, or to avoid some other priority in my life? Or am I using it to enjoy a blessing of God to recharge my energy? And then am I actively seeking to sacrifice the time that does not achieve that goal to serve God? Am I putting God first in everything, even in what I like to think of as my time? Second, do we love each other as Christ loved us? Are you committed to Christ's church, the body of Christ? Does serving Christ and his church trump your other priorities? Thirdly, the Great Commission is another primary mission and goal given to us by Jesus. Are you, am I, looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others? This great treasure that we found. And here quickly are some other questions and areas that we need to examine in our lives. Are we holding on to old sin? Taking up the cross of Jesus, selling all that we have to follow him, does not allow us to hold in reserve any desire for sin. Any. These are mutually exclusive positions. We can't have both some sin and Jesus. And lastly, are you, am I, devouring the Word of God, the Bible? We cannot improve our walk with Jesus if we don't know how Jesus walked. Our brother, Pastor Lee, did a great job describing that this morning. And how is our prayer life? How can we expect success if we do not talk with God and ask for the help of his Spirit? God has given us a great stewardship as citizens in his kingdom. Jesus says in our text, Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And Jesus famously builds on this in the parable of the talents. To whom much is given, of him much will be required. Your stewardship as a Christian is proportional to what God has given you. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So we need to examine ourselves and challenge ourselves in the light of God's word. And as you do this, know that you will be surrounded by a culture that doesn't seek God, that doesn't seek his glory, but seeks their own and their own comfort. We live here in the United States in the most prosperous and wealthy country the world has ever seen. with the vast majority of the population being able to avoid all types of pain or things that make them feel uncomfortable. But Christian, our calling is the opposite of prioritizing personal comfort and what is easy for us. We are called to die to ourselves, killing sin, giving up on anything that keeps us from Jesus Christ, to do some difficult things. And as we look at our performance, we know how far short all of us fall in this. To answer those previous questions, and in how we steward our gifts. But my goal in these questions and in this challenge of stewardship is not to discourage or condemn us, but rather to correct and encourage, to correct how we think, what we think, and what we prioritize. My desire is that we not fall into some self-pitying malaise of expected failure, that we're never going to be able to do it, but rather be encouraged in the joy of self-denial because we have found the treasure as Christians, Jesus Christ. By having Christ, we can now fulfill the purpose for which we were created, as to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Most of the people in this room have walked with Jesus far longer than I have, in some cases longer than I've been alive. Your sanctification, your walk with Jesus is more mature, and you have borne more fruit. You've experienced more than I the riches of the joy we find in serving and glorifying God. God will continue to bless you and bring you to His heaven and encourage us through your example. For all of us, if we have faith in Jesus, God will help us. He has promised that we will find success in our sacrifice in the name of Jesus. So in closing tonight, we started this evening with a question. What should be our goals this year as Christians? What should be our goals each of the 363 days ahead of us? They should be that every day we remind ourselves of the immeasurable value and joy of our Savior, and that with these two things, we examine ourselves, we deny ourselves, we serve Christ and His church, and we go telling others of this incredible and infinite treasure, all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You have laid before us tonight some weighty things from Your word. We are weak and imperfect, but Lord, we thank You for the promises that we find in Scripture. We thank You for Christ. We thank You that You will not leave us or forsake us in 2022. You have shown us in Your word time and time again in history Your steadfast love, that it never fails. So we pray for Your Holy Spirit to show us the immeasurable value of Christ, that we would follow in His footsteps, and that we would do so unwavering. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.